Sure is nice to be in this new building and to see your face and to be here another Sunday to worship the Lord. And what a just makes my heart sing for joy at his blessings, his kindness, and his goodness that we can meet together like this and the freedoms that we have. This morning we are continuing in the Psalms, as I have duties in during the early service. We're passing through the Psalms, and we find ourselves at Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and again, I just remind you that the Psalms are a particular blessing in the sense that we get to look inside of a person. And even though David lived more than 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, really, it is wonderful that he is just like us. And the struggles that he had are the same kinds of struggles that we have today as Christians. And as a man after God's own heart, when we look at David, we look at ourselves. If your heart is after God and you're set to serve him in your time and in this generation, and as David was then, even as king, and it's a blessing that we can look at him and find encouragement. And find that the kinds of struggles that we have internally are the same kinds of struggles that he had internally. And he had a lot of things going on, as you know, a lot of difficulties in life, some real significant struggles. And so he overcame by God, by Christ, and we will overcome as well because of Christ. Now, with that in mind, let me ask the Lord's mercy on our time of study together, please. Father, how blessed we are to look into your word. What an encouragement it is. How special, how wonderful, how delightful. We pray that we might honor it as we view it together, as we consider some things that went on in the life of David that were penned, some even becoming a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Father, teach us thy ways, that we might be equipped to fight the good fight of faith in our generation. And Father, that we might serve thee and live for you and have the right attitude, have the right kind of faith and trust and hope. We praise you this morning for all your many blessings to each one of us. We pray, Father, that you would bring comfort and encouragement today. We pray that in this service and in the one to follow, that your presence would be here with us. And Father, that you'd move on our hearts and minds, that this would be a wholesome, glorious day in Christ. We thank you again for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin here, Psalm 40, for the choir director, a psalm of David. And, of course, that means that this was a psalm that was indeed sung. And David begins here in this psalm. Well, let me just say that there's really three sections that I have penned here. And he begins in what I would call a sweet reflection. And from there, he moves into talking about worship. And then finally, we find, of course, that he is in another one of those great struggles of life. We're not told what it is. We don't know which one it is. But David was in one thing after another. And we might just be mindful that we think in our jobs or homes or life that we have great difficulties and struggles, but none of us have been the king of Israel. And the battles that he fought physically with the Philistines and all the other things that took place in his life, even with his own sin and problems that he himself generated, we cannot begin to imagine the brevity and weight of those things. But here is David in another one of his dilemmas. We do not know what that is, and it really doesn't matter. But what we are going to see is his heart and attitude as he approaches yet another one of the struggles that he finds himself in life. And may I say at the beginning Now, all of us have those things. In fact, if you recount your life and look back over a period of time, sometimes I've done that in my head and it'll start swimming with all of the things that have taken place. All of the mountains or hills and valleys of your life where you've gone through this and then this and then this and then this and then this. And you look back over that, and that's the way our lives are. And David is going to start this current struggle by reflecting back on God's care for him. Now, life is peculiar. And we as Christians know ultimately who is abundantly and gloriously in charge. And thankfully, whatever is going on in our life, all the difficulties that we face, never come all at once. Now, sometimes the difficulties are more intense than they are at other times. And maybe sometimes we feel like they gang up on us, but they really don't. If you took all of the difficulties that you have faced in your life and you piled them all up on you on any given week, you would not be able to handle them. Obviously not. It was tough enough to handle them here and there and here and there through your life, and God took you through those things. But he doesn't give us what we deserve, and he doesn't pile everything on us at once. But he does bring difficulties into our life. God is orchestrating what goes on. And so while some new difficulty is occurring, one of the things that is a blessing to do when something strikes your home, your family, your person, your job, your whatever your situation is to reflect back on the fact that you've been here before. Or the difficulty may be a little bit different than the one you had before, but nonetheless, it's another difficulty, right? And it's good to reflect back. Well, wait a minute. I've had difficulty before this time, and God took me through every one of those. Now, why is it different now? It's not, you see. And so David begins with a sweet reflection here. In fact, this "I waited patiently," verse 1, "for the Lord," is in the past tense. The emphasis is on something significant and troubling. And of course, the fact of his patience shows the understanding that God doesn't always act immediately. We know from Romans 8:28 that everything is being orchestrated by him for our good. And he does this, and we have to rest in him. And so it requires patience on the part of the Christian. When we look down in verse 2, he's talking about, he says, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay." And so as he's reflecting back, he's reflecting on something very significant. The pit of destruction could be a cistern or a place of confinement. Most likely he's referring to the grave itself, and with the idea that it's a place of destruction and a place of no return, a place that we think of as darkness, a place of no hope. And of course, and the miry clay refers to gushing, gooey mud or quicksand. I know up in the panhandle where I came from along the Canadian River and places, there is actually quicksand there, and you have to be careful. You can get into a place where unless someone's there to help you, you can just gradually sink until that's it. I mean, it is a sinking place with no firm footing and no hope of getting out unless there is someone there to help. And so he's talking here about reflecting back that God had him in a situation of no future. And we don't know again what the incident even that he's referring back to, but he is obviously referring back to this with a sweet reflection, not on the fact of the trouble, but on, of course, the fact that God saved him. So whatever incident it was referring, it was a situation of no hope, a place that David wanted no part of and alluded in his prayer. And the point is here that he's waiting, and waiting is always a metaphor for trust. We think of Isaiah 40:31, those who wait for the Lord shall gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not become weary. And a great promise, of course, from the Lord. But back in verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Inclined is a metaphor for God condescending, paying particular attention, as he does to his people. And though sometimes the heavens may seem like they're brass, that God doesn't hear us, and God does not paying attention, and God has abandoned us, nothing is further from the truth. This should be something that all of us do when we're having significant problems, is stop for a minute, and as we're in the mess, and reflect on God's hand of mercy and answered prayer in past circumstances. It brings great encouragement. It benefits our faith. It gives us patience. It reminds us that we've been down this road before, multiple times. And you'll notice in verse 2, David says this, he brought me up. He brought me up. He gives all the credit for the rescue entirely and exclusively to God. And, you know, and the tendency of you and I is that when we are in trouble, we pray, and somewhere along the way, the trouble passes, and the tendency can be to think, well, you know, I guess I should not have been so concerned. After all, the circumstance was going to right itself anyway. You see, that's the wrong attitude. Who's in control? God is. Now, if you think back of all those messes that you've been in the past, all the difficulties you faced, God has rescued you out of every one of them. That's why David in the 23rd Psalm, I think of that, could say, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And even at the end of that, when he says, surely goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even when I pass from this life, the final mess that I have to cross, that bridge of death, God is with me, and I have a great future. Now, not only did the Lord rescue David, it says in verse 2, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And of course, no doubt the reference here is to Christ. We see those references, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. In the New Testament, we think in Matthew chapter 7, the latter part of that verse, where Christ gives the example of building your house on sand or building your house on the rock, and that rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so this is a complete reversal of circumstance, taking you out of the miry clay, out of the quicksand, and placing your feet upon the solid rock, Christ, the immovable rock who is Christ. And ultimately, it's a picture of salvation and ultimate victory for every true Christian. Because we also need to remember that whatever our current circumstance is, if we're in Christ Jesus, we have yet a glorious future in which all these things will be very small and insignificant. Notice verse 3. David reflects back and says, he put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. He changed not only his immediate circumstances, but gave him an entirely different attitude, a new song, and a testimony as well. You know, as we live the Christian life, and as we do it righteously, and others are affected around us, and that is exceedingly important. We're not on an island by ourselves. We live in glass houses, as it were. And one of the reasons that we have difficulties, I am sure, is to bear a testimony. So that when the difficulty comes, we're not moaning and whining and saying, "Why me, Lord?" But that others may see our faith and wonder about us. And maybe ask that question that Peter talks about, that we might give a defense of the hope that is within us. Look with me also at 2 Corinthians. This is one of those verses that should be very precious and useful anytime. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. To anyone that is experiencing problems, Paul reminds us in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God is the only true source of comfort. We are His comfort ambassadors as such. And the reason that we can have empathy is because we have experienced those same things ourselves. How useful is this? That when someone is having problems, that we can go to them in the same way that we're looking at the heart of David here, and we can talk to that person and be a paraclete to them, because we too have experienced a similar problem, maybe the same problem and same difficulty, and so we then can serve as an under-comforter, as it were, an under-paraclete, as an ambassador for Christ in that regard. Now, that's very important. Back in our passage in verse 4, David says, "How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood." Here's a statement of fact and a promise from God. Such blessing may not be seen immediately, but it will come. God promises, keep trusting, keep clinging, keep waiting, keep looking unto Christ. Do not look elsewhere. That's the tendency. And that is what the people of this world do that don't know God. They run for help. They run for the place of escape. The essence of pride is to think that we can somehow or another get along without God, that He's not that important, and He has not the ability to help us. And then verse 5, David says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." David also reflects here on the wonders God has done for others, not only for him, but for others. And it is speaking here of the faithfulness of God. And that is a faithfulness that recorded in Scripture. For example, I was thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a verse there that addresses the fact that the Old Testament accounts that were written for our instruction. And even the fact that we can go to the Psalm in time of trouble, and I've done that. When my heart was heavy, when there were problems going on, that things that just were really exceeding difficulty, it's so wonderful to be able to go to the Psalms and begin to read the Psalms. And there's nothing that calms and soothes and brings the mind back into a proper perspective. And I think that is one of the things that is there. It's like a map. You think of a map. You know, you're going to take a journey, and what do you have with a map? A map shows you how to get there. You don't see the destination, you only see it on the map. And when you're in the time of trouble, you don't see the end of that trouble. You may see no light at the end of the tunnel. But when you look into the Word of God, you see that light. It is a map to the ultimate destination which God is telling you, trust in me. And that is what David, I think, is saying here in some sense. So it's not only good to reflect on personal deliverance, but to go to the accounts of Scripture, read your Bible in the time of stress and pressure and depression and trouble, because He is the same God. It's what Hebrews 13 says of Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not, and He's always available. And as He's rescued in the past, He will rescue again. Now, beginning in verse 6, David changes the flow of this. He's been reflecting on past deliverances, not only his own personal deliverances, but other people's deliverances. Now he changes the flow to worship, and he's going to deal here with true worship. And I call it self-deprecating worship, because any time that we truly worship, and we will see that here, and the worship has to do with a high view of exalting God, at the same time, we go the other direction. We are deprecated. And that is seen throughout the Scripture. When any time that a man or woman was, in any sense of the word, got some kind of a true vision of who God is, what did you have? People that were broken. People that were humbled. People that were destroyed of themselves. Woe is me, for I'm undone, says Isaiah, or falling like a dead man, like John did when he saw the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Or depart from me, for I am a sinful man, as Peter did after the great miracle of the fish. Well, David's heart is in a worshipful place, and he says, sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Because of time, we won't go there, but there's many passages in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Hosea 6, 6, Malachi, the first chapter of that, Isaiah chapter 1, where we see the same thing. The offerings were given by God as a type to understand that man has a relationship problem with God, and he needed to bring something to him or something that would intervene between him and God. And of course, ultimately that was pointing to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But man made that something artificial, didn't he? He made it a prop that it was not intended to be. Because ultimately, what does God desire? He says, my ears you have opened. You see, what God really desires is for man to listen to God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And with that hearing comes true obedience. Not something plastic or manufactured. And it requires, of course, a supernatural work of God. My ears you have opened. It wasn't something that David did. I didn't open my own ears. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, says Christ in the book of Revelation when he's speaking to the churches. Because if we really are in tune with God, it's because God has first loved us. We turn receptively to the Lord to be hearing Him, and of course to be hearing His precious word, which is so very valuable. And then in verse 7, David says, then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And of course, this is a It is repeated in the New Testament in reference to Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. It is obviously reflecting on Jesus Christ as the greater David. Now, I think it's also referring here most likely to David's role as God's anointed king in the line of the promises made to Abraham and also to David. David recognized that his life as the king of Israel was in the hand of God, sovereignly directed and purposed. He was anointed this king. He didn't make himself king. And there was a purpose behind that. But ultimately, of course, it all reflected on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's David's desire that he sought to please God, even though he messed up. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And so where he says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart," this was true of him. And it should be true of us. Just like Christ came not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him, it should be our desire and our delight to do the will of God. And that includes when we're in the mess. Doesn't just mean when we're on easy street, but it means that we're in the midst of the mess, when we're really being tested. God brings us there for that very reason, that we can be, in that sense, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through the greatest mess of all. We get to verse 9. He says, "I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know." So far, there has been a type of worship of the life in this section. Here, he moves into the congregation, corporate worship. In fact, look over with me to Psalm 116. I've always thought this was very precious. Psalm 116, if you look at verse 12, speaks of corporate worship. Verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation. I'll exalt in my salvation and what God has done, and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people." David was saying here, in effect, that he was not going to be an undercover Christian. He was going to let his feelings be known. If we could take the time, we could go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, where when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and Michal, his wife, remember, Michal was Saul's daughter that was given to David in marriage. She didn't like it. She was embarrassed the way David, he was the king. How could he be acting in such a unpolitically correct manner? And David rebuked her. Now, I think that we can see from this the importance of taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us publicly to declare our allegiance, our commitment, our love, our appreciation, our devotion to him. I'm thankful for that with many of you here, even as we perhaps will have some time here in a few minutes. Some of you like to vocalize in various ways your love and appreciation for God. Now, I know some of you are shy and whatever, but the point is that corporate worship is very important. We are, as Hebrews 10 tells us, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it is pleasing to God that as a means of worship, we express our devotion and love and commitment to him. I think that's even what baptism is all about. When we're baptized, it's that public announcement that I'm committed to Christ. I want it to be known in the manner in which he has prescribed. Now, we've seen two aspects of David living out his life. He reflects back with gratitude on what God has done for him personally, and in reading what God has done for others. And then secondly, he worships the Lord with his life corporately, unashamedly, testifying before others. And I think in that sense, we have to ask ourselves, are we doing the same? Now, we don't even know at this point what kind of the fact that David's in a mess. David does say in verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation again. But there's nothing stated there about his personal mess. So he's talked about this reflection. He's talked about the blessedness of worshiping God and even worshiping God corporately. And now he turns to a simple plea for deliverance. And that is seen in verses 11 through 17. And here's where we learn that David is in another mess. He deals with the immediate falling back on the foundation of the reflection of the past. Notice, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Here is a plea based on where David is as a man of God, a man with confidence of God, and a man who has their trust in God's character. And the basis, notice, in verse 12 is not in himself. He talks about his own personal evils. This is his personal confession. And it is a statement of reality and humility and deprecation. And that should be the attitude that God's people have. It's the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had when he talked about his calling by grace and then stated that he was the chief of sinners. Now, there's no doubt that because he persecuted Christians that he must have been way up there on the chart. But I think the biggest issue with that, it has to do with his attitude that I'm not worthy of God's mercies and kindnesses and grace and all of that to me. It's not a matter of anything that I've done. The basis of my confidence is not in myself, but in my God. And so we never come arrogantly to God. That was the attitude of the Pharisees, wasn't it? Over there in Luke 18, where the guy's praying, the Pharisee, Lord, I thank you I'm not like other people, like this sinner over here. The scripture says he was praying to himself. And of course, the sinner that he's referring to was heard by God because he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Verse 13, David says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. I like that, be pleased. Not on the basis of my worthiness, a simple request of a child to a father. Is God merciful? Oh, yes. Is God full of grace? Has God told us to ask? Yes, he has. Be merciful, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. And then verse 14, he says, let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. We get a little insight as to what's going on. He's got someone trying to literally take his life. He is the king, anointed by God. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. It is not wrong to wish the wicked to fail in their evil plans. And I am convinced that we should do more praying for God to change their mind or heart or for their failure when they're attempting to trouble the righteous. Now that is different than rejoicing when calamity comes on them. In fact, we don't have the time to go there, but if you look at Proverbs 24:17, we are not to rejoice at the calamity of the wicked. Such is an evil attitude. And it is the same attitude that the wicked have. They love when the righteous have calamities. Oh, they just have a thrill over that. They get together and have parties. We should look upon the calamity of those that are wicked with sadness and trouble. But that doesn't mean that we don't desire wicked plans and wicked deceptive devices of man to cease. And we need to pray to that end, because they will cease when Christ comes. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and righteousness is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Now, we are to view the world through God's eyes. Verse 17, David says, back up to verse 16, he says, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" He has been reflecting back and being encouraged on himself and in God's character, past deliverances and past deliverances for others. And now he says, "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." Will that be a true statement? Absolutely. It cannot fail. And he says, "The Lord be magnified as a result." And then in verse 17, he says, "Since I am afflicted and needy, I have no resource but you." In other words, "Let the Lord be mindful of me. Remember me, Lord." Humility and appropriate asking. Not demanding, but relying on God's great mercy. He says, "You are my help, my exclusive hope. I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not looking for anyone else. I'm not looking for my own self to be able to gird up my loins as such and take care of this thing. I'm looking exclusively to you." And he says, "Do not delay, O my God." It shows the urgency in David's situation and the intimacy he experienced with the Lord. Yet it has with it the surety of God's response in his perfect timing. This psalm teaches us how to live, to think, and to pray in times of difficulty. And they will come. And I trust that when they do come, you might even think back on Psalm 40. Being constantly giving thanks and reflecting on how God has dealt graciously with us in the past. Worship Him with our lives and all those corporate opportunities. And then seek Him in trouble, not taking matters into our own hand, but waiting patiently and knowing that He hears our supplications. Comments? Questions? Turn on the projector back there, brother, and let's just look at something was sent by